Joshua chapter number 11 is where we're going to be. We're going to be focusing on one verse. I was planning tonight, had planned or thought all week long that I was going to be following up where I was at last Sunday night when we preached about Solomon and the exception of disobedience that he had, the disobedience of exception. And I was going to follow that up tonight and deal with his son that stepped up in his reign, Rehoboam. And we were going to deal with him tonight, but this afternoon seemed like that just left me, left my heart. And this verse came on my mind and came on my heart. And so we're just going to bring up, point out a few things. And I told Miss Paulson I may not be here, may not be up here long. Of course, she didn't believe it, and y'all don't believe it. And I don't know if I even believe it, but God will have to get in. It's all I'm telling you if it's going to be of any length, but I'm not interested in that. I just want to say what God wants us to say. Before we read that verse that I want to focus on, I want to point out some things in chapter 10. If you'll just flip back a couple of pages there to chapter number 10. These are dealing with chapters of the conquest of Canaan when Joshua led the people over into Canaan and they were dealing with and fighting against all of the different Canaanites and fighting against Jericho and Ai and the Gibeonites and so on and so forth. But I just want to point these specific verses out. Verse 28 of chapter 10, Joshua here is taking and fighting against Makeda, and he smote it with the edge of the sword, the king thereof. Notice this, he utterly destroyed them and all the souls that were therein. And I've got these marked. The verses I'm going to point out has got this statement in it. And he let none remain. Does everybody see that? Verse 28 of chapter 10. Look down, if you will, in verse 30. And the Lord delivered it also and the king thereof into the hand of Israel. He smote it with the edge of the sword. And all the souls that were therein, he let none remain. There it is again. He let none remain. Verse 33, he's dealing with Horam, king of Gezer, came up and helped Lachish and smote, and Joshua smote him and his people until he had left him none remaining. So there it is again. He left none remaining. And then you go down to verse 37. And they took it, and they smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and all the souls that were therein, he left none remaining. Everybody seeing that consistency? Coming down to verse number 39, same statement. He took it, the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and smote them with the edge of the sword, and utterly destroyed all the souls that were therein, he left none remaining. Verse number 40, so Joshua smote all the country of the hills and of the south and of the vale and of the springs and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed as the Lord God of Israel commanded. Come down to, I mean, there's all kinds of verses through there where he smote them and he fought against them and so forth. We come into chapter number 11, verse number 8, chapter number 11, verse number 8. Again, he closes that verse by saying he left them none remaining. Joshua did, verse 9, unto them as the Lord bade him. So you're seeing obedience taking place, obedience being carried out. Verse number 15 of chapter 11, and the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. Sounding good so far? Sounding really good. Sounds like Joshua's taking them out, taking them down, everything the Lord said to do, Joshua's doing it. We come into verse chapter number 11, and we come down, I want to read verse number 20. For it was the Lord to harden, it was of the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord God commanded. And at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains, from Hebron to Debir, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. Now, if you stop right there, it looks like Joshua is obedient. Joshua is doing everything God said to do. Look at the next verse, verse 22. There was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel, and we know what this word means from last Sunday night. Only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod there remained. Joshua dealt with the Anakims and said there was none left in the land, only, and then he mentions those three places. That is, again, before us, our thought that we've been looking at, studying on, hopefully God is dealing with us about the disobedience of exceptions. Doing what God said mostly. Being obedient to the Lord mostly. Amen. A lot of things, even we've looked at Saul already. He did most everything that God said. Most everything that God said. But doing most things that are right will never make right what is wrong. And not doing all of what God said is considered wrong. Actually, it's considered disobedience. We looked at that in Solomon. Solomon, the same thing. He did a lot of good things. He built the wall around Jerusalem. He built the temple. He did a lot of things. But the Bible uses this same word. We looked at it Sunday night a week ago. Only he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. And so he made some exceptions, and I'm afraid what we're not doing is having more effect on us than what we are doing. Because all three examples so far that we've looked at, tonight included, you find where they're doing most everything that God said. I mean most everything, but then you find an only here. That the Anakims were spared in those three cities, Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod. And so we want to continue our thought tonight, if the Lord will help us, on the disobedience of exceptions. And this is probably our fourth or fifth message. I know I dealt with Saul two times, two services, and then we dealt with Solomon one service, and then here we're going to deal with Joshua one service, Lord willing. And I wonder if God is speaking to us. I wonder if God is pointing his finger out in some areas in your life where you know that I should be obedient to God in this area. I know this is scriptural. I know God's word is for it. God's will is in it, but I'm just not doing it. And I wonder if God's put his finger on that. You say, but preacher, I'm mostly minding the Lord. I'm doing most of everything God wants me to do. It's just a few areas. It's just maybe one area. Maybe it's one isolated exception. But we've seen with Saul and Solomon and also with Joshua that is detrimental and even destructive. The devil doesn't need much of a toehold to get in. Someone was telling me about a mouse. I don't know why in the world I with that. I thought about a stupid mouse. There's probably a lot of parallel. I hate mice. Mouse, whatever you want, rats, whatever you want to call them, I despise them. Anyway, that's just my opinion. There wasn't nothing spiritual in that statement, but that's just the way I am. But they said if they could almost just get their nose in a hole, they can eventually squeeze their whole body through. Much, much smaller hole than what their size of their body naturally is, they can get in. And I thought about in the Song of Solomon, it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. It's those exceptions that we make a lot of times that are most defeating and most, discouraging. A lot of our discouragement really comes from areas of disobedience. I know that's true in my own life. But anyway, we find here in verse number 22 that Joshua made some exceptions. I don't know exactly why, but he was taking them all out. He was being obedient. He left none of them remaining. Time and time and time again, it said he left none of them remaining. He made no exceptions. But when he come to chapter 11, verse 22, he said that none of the Anakims were left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod. And that was three of the five Philistine cities, main headquarters cities, capital cities. Well, when you think about that only, that exception that was made, and you look at what happened in those three cities later on, what would have been prevented. And by the way, we should already know by looking at Saul, 1 Samuel 15, and looking at Solomon in 1 Kings 3, we ought to learn by now that whatever we make exceptions for, they don't disappear from our life. They will show up again in our life. It will be a battle to be fought again at another day. And so the case is with all three of these cities, Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod. What happened in those three cities? The first one that I want to focus our attention on, this, we're just going to be brief, Lord willing. I mean, I really think we're going to be brief tonight. But this is what the Lord wants us to focus our attention on. Gaza, what rings a bell in your mind when you think about Gaza? Gaza or Gath? Gath. We'll get Gath. That's where we're going, 1 Samuel 17, with Gath. But right now we're dealing with Gaza. What comes to mind when you're thinking about Gaza? Let's flip over to the next book, the book of Judges. Look at the book of Judges, if you will, chapter number 16. Chapter number 16. We find that Gaza became a place where the enemy was successful in blinding the eyes of one of God's greatest heroes, Samson. Had Joshua taken down and dealt with Gaza and made sure that none of them remained, then the chances are this would not have been reported in our King James Bible. In Judges chapter 16, this is also the city where Delilah lived. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went in unto her. So it was a place of blindness. It was a place of spiritual blindness. It was a place of physical blindness. And I believe this. I believe that as we read on here in this passage, and you know the story how it unfolds with Delilah and how he began to play games with her, and she was wanting to know what the secret was of his strength. And that's what the devil always wants to know, because he knows that if he can attack you in the area of your strength and turn that strength into weakness, then he knows that you're going to be vulnerable, and he knows that you'll be easily defeated. And here's Samson, who had been known for his harassment of the Philistines and victories over the Philistines. The Spirit of God would come on Samson, and I mean, it didn't matter how many was against him, he was triumphant. But he played games with his spiritual life. He played games with his spiritual life, Samson did. And I wonder sometimes if we do. But he played games with his spiritual life, and he finally told her all of his heart of what was wrong, or what was the secret to his strength. And of course, you know the story how that she cut his hair and he became weak as any other man, and he became a captive at that point to the Philistines. Look at verse 21. This is after they had arrested him. Guess where they took him? They took him to a place called Gaza. Chapter number 16 and verse number 21. But the Philistines took him. That shows that he's not in control. The Philistines are in control. They took him. They took him and put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Here's a man that was once a hero, but now in a place of God called Gaza, he appears to be a zero. He is now a blinded used to be. That's what Samson is. A blinded used to be. The Philistines are not afraid of him. The Philistines actually are making sport of him. They are using him as a part of their parties to bring laughter and mockery. We know that if we make an exception of a Gaza in our life, that it's going to have an effect on lost vision. It's going to have an effect on a focus failure, as we find the enemy focuses on Samson's vision. I think there's something to be said there spiritually. I think the enemy could have done a lot of things. The enemy could have cut his hands off. The enemy could have done a lot of things to have hurt and crippled and rendered completely weak and vulnerable. But instead, out of all that they could have done, they focused on the vision of Samson. As if they knew that it doesn't matter what kind of strength you have in your arms or in your abilities or even in your past. That if you don't have a proper focus and a proper vision, that you're no threat to them. Because without a proper vision, you can't see the enemy. And it's hard to fight an enemy that you cannot see. And so we find here illustrated in Gaza in these verses that it's a place of blindness. Those exceptions may affect your vision, your spiritual focus, your spiritual vision. Amen? It was in an area of exceptions that took place. The enemy can move when you're blind, undetected. What about that? And so we find just simply, and it's worth us noting tonight, the devil doesn't want us to have any spiritual vision. Amen. He doesn't want us to see anything spiritually. He doesn't want us to look at life through spiritual eyes. The enemy is after our vision. The point in the message tonight is that it usually will happen, or at least it can happen, in a place of exception, a place where we did not fully obey the Lord. Disobedience opens the door for the enemy to stay alive, and they don't just stay alive and leave you alone. They plot and plan for a future downfall of anybody that wants to live a spiritual life. And so that happened in a place called Gaza. Amen. Where there is no vision, the people perish. All right, let's move on to the second one. The second one that made an exception was in 1 Samuel chapter number 17. And we all are familiar with that. Brother Fultz has pointed that out, that when you think of Gaza, you think about Samson and his downfall, which probably would not have happened had Joshua and the people taken and destroyed all of the Anakims, even in those three cities. But they, for some reason, Brother Scott, left them alone and let them live, thinking, well, I've killed most, we've conquered most, we've did most, we've been obedient in most, probably they won't be no threat. But we find out that that's not the case. Whatever you allow and tolerate to be an exception in your life, I know God don't want this in my life. I know this is, I'd be a better Christian if I didn't have this in my life. Make those exceptions. It may not bother you for a while, but while they're stored out in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod, they're growing, they're multiplying, and they will resurface in your life at some point in the future. So we find that Gaza was a place of exceptions, a disobedience of exception. The second one is Gath. 1 Samuel chapter 17, probably one of the most familiar chapters in all of our Bible. And that is the passage of Goliath, the champion of the Philistines. And the Bible is clear to let us know in verse 4, there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath. What about that? What if Joshua had took out the Anakims and the giants back when he had a chance, but there was exceptions made and they lived to fight another day, and therefore later on a Goliath surfaces? Make exceptions. If we make exceptions, don't be surprised if there's loss of vision at the place called Gaza. They attacked Samson. He lost his vision. And we all know the story, how that all turned out. It's not good, amen? It's just never good when we make exceptions. But Gaza was a place of blindness. Gath was a place of battles. There's going to be an attack. There's going to be a fight in the future with something that could have more easily been defeated back in when we had an opportunity. So that is the birthplace of Gath. And that he was a champion from his youth. And you could tell in this passage that his very presence, his very mouth, his verbalizing threats had fear put in Saul and all of his army. They were afraid. They were hid out in behind the rocks. And Goliath steps out very bold and brazen and said, "Give me a man that we may fight together." He was confident that he could whip anybody because he was the champion. That means he has not been defeated. He has taken on any of them and all of them. And no doubt there was some in Saul's army that could have defeated him, but was afraid. That was scared and afraid. Amen. So Gath turned out to be a place of battle. And of course we know how that turned out with a little shepherd boy. That showed up, didn't show up to fight, but he didn't show up not to fight. Amen. He was ready, just like he dealt with the bear and the lion, he was ready to take on the Philistine giant called Goliath and defeated him for God's glory. But still yet, it was a place of battle. Thirdly, Ashdod. When you think about Ashdod, our mind probably is going to go to the book of 1 Samuel. I don't know if I even marked that. 1 Samuel, if I can find it here. Let me think here. I didn't write it down, so I'm going to have to think about where my brain is. Amen. The place of idolatry. I believe it's 1 Samuel 6. Let me look. The passage that deals with Dagon. Is that chapter 6? Nope, that ain't it. Maybe it's 2 Samuel. We'll find it. Don't pass out on me. Is it 1 Samuel 5? 1 Samuel 5. Thank you, Brother Ben. I just seen if you was aware of that. You passed the test. 1 Samuel chapter number 5. Is that right? Let me look. Yeah. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 5. This is when the battle had taken place and they had stolen, verse 22 of chapter 4, they'd stolen away the ark of God, which is the presence of God. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, now keep in mind, there wasn't any piece of furniture in that Old Testament tabernacle that had the meaning that the Ark of the Covenant had. Nothing. This was this was the presence of God. This is where God met with man between the wings of the cherubim on top of the mercy seat. And when the Philistines had took the Ark of God, and I believe the Philistines are still wanting to take away the Ark, the presence of God, Brother Ben, out of our churches and out of our lives. There's been, seemed like a lot of mention tonight about the presence of God. But when the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod, now this, none of this would be happening had they not make exceptions back in Joshua 11:22. And when they of Ashdod arose early in the morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they rose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. I call this the place of blaspheme. The place of blaspheme. Taking the holy ark of God to Ashdod and placing it in a place of idolatry. Ashdod was a place of idolatry. It was the seat and center of Dagon worship. And here they have put the Ark of the Covenant. I want us to get that tonight. They're, Brother Carroll, putting the Ark of the Covenant in there in the same room with a man-made idol called Dagon. Now that's blasphemous right there. That's a discredit. That's a disgrace. That's a dishonor to the Lord and the presence of God. Amen. When we make exceptions, you can count on it. There's going to be a tolerance of idols in our life. When we make exceptions, those areas we make exceptions in are going to be places that are going to have idols in. I don't know how much that means to us. I don't know how tolerant we are of that or how much aware we are of that happening. But when we make an exception, that area, just like Gaza turned out to be a place of blindness and Gath turned out to be a place of battles. They didn't see that. They thought it was, Brother Cody, they thought it was innocent and it was going to be okay to let the Anakims live in those three areas. But all three accounts, it turned out to be negative. It turned out to be a bad deal. Blindness, battles, and then a blaspheming of God. But I like this. What started out in Ashdod to be a disgraceful, dishonorable thing turned out to be a demonstration. They put the Ark of the Covenant in that room, closed the door. Nobody in there except Dagon and the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. Amen. Without any priest, without Joshua, without anybody in there, just the Ark of the Covenant. They close the door. They come back the next morning, and guess what? Verse 3, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the Ark of the Covenant. Amen. When they closed the door, God probably broke out and reached up and slapped Dagon on the back of the head, and he fell over. Poof. Philistines come in there the next morning, opened the door, and there was Dagon on his face, wondering, who did this? Of course, God did it. They set him back up. Wouldn't you like to have a God that you have to set back up? I'm glad I don't have a God that I have to set back up and prop up, and I'm the one that has to pick him up. I'm the one that has to defend him. I'm the one that has to figure out what's going wrong. They closed the door again the next day and spent the night in there. There was just Dagon, and there was the Ark of God. It was in the wrong place. It was in a disgraceful place, a dishonorable place. A place that it wasn't supposed to be. The Philistines should never have control of the presence of God. Amen. But we find what happened again when they closed the door. They come in here, verse 4, early the next morning. Guess what happened? Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the Ark of the Covenant, and the head of Dagon and both palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump. How would you like to have a God that's described as a stump? We talked about a stump today, didn't we? At lunch. That just came to mind. That's just a side joke there. Didn't know I was preaching this tonight. That's all right. Reckon what went through their mind. The Philistines come in there and they said, who did this? I wonder who's coming in here. I wonder who's breaking in here. I wonder who's opening the door and coming into this place and messing with our idols. No, it was God. Amen. Well, I like that. Verse 5, therefore neither the priest of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread upon the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod unto this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with hemorrhoids, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. Amen. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God. Why would I want to have a God that the God of Israel keeps defeating and whipping and stomping? But that shows the ignorance of idolatry. People will choose idols over the true and living God. Amen. Verse 8, they sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried about unto Gath. Oh, there's Gath again. What about that? And they carried the ark of God of Israel about thither. And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. He smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had hemorrhoids in their secret parts. And so you find out here, and of course down in verse number 11, the ark of the covenant goes back into his own place. They wanted him to get rid of, they wanted the presence of the Lord gone. They wanted all that judgment gone from their life and from their land. So we find that Joshua made exceptions. He almost obeyed God in every area, but he disobeyed God in just allowing just a few Anakims to live and not die in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod. And also, you can read this. I was going to point this out also. In Nehemiah chapter number 4, the Ashdodites, if I'm pronouncing that right, were involved with Sanballat and Tobiah of attacking Nehemiah and slandering Nehemiah. They were involved in that. Ashdod is a place of blasphemy. They make fun of God's people. They belittle God's people. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. And also Nehemiah chapter number 13, verse 23 and 24. You'll find where the Ashdodites were involved in attacking Nehemiah and the wall and that right there. Amen. God, I believe this God wants to speak to us about not making any exceptions. Not allowing things in our life to continue that we know is displeased. If it's even questionable, if it's something that's even questionable, I think it'd be good for us to give God the benefit of the doubt and deal with it. I don't believe we can be too holy. I don't believe we can be too right with God. Exceptions, making exceptions. Disobedience of exceptions. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we come in Jesus' name. And we ask you tonight to help us, Lord, and once again, as we have been brought face to face with the reality and the truth of making exceptions and the high cost that comes with it. Lord, the results that comes with it. Having to deal with it at a future time, and usually what it is that we have to deal with is bigger, stronger, and greater than when it was that you wanted us to deal with it in our life. Whatever we spare, whatever we make exceptions about, Lord, will not stay small, will never be a threat, but rather it'll be that which will take us down at some point if we're not careful. Help us, Lord, to beware of sparing and making exceptions in the area of Gaza, because it is instrumental in bringing about spiritual blindness. Losing our vision. How many people's lost their vision? They go through life. They have physical sight, but their spiritual sight is gone. The enemy has plucked out our vision. God help us. Lord, I wonder how many of us, Lord, have made exceptions in the area of Gath, and many of our battles come in those areas. And usually if we make an exception in the area of Gath, there's going to be a champion. There's going to be a champion that we have to deal with. But Lord, as David illustrates, there is grace that will help us to deal with that. And Lord, as we move on to Ashdod, a place of idolatry, a place of disgracing and blaspheming God, making fun of God. Lord, I don't believe the devil wants to remove our worship, but rather I believe the devil just simply wants to redirect our worship. Take our worship away from God and redirect it to where our worship goes to idols. Our allegiance and loyalty goes to idols. And Lord, an idol is anything or anyone in our life that is robbing your affection away from you. That's stealing your attention, devotion, loyalty that belongs to you and gives to something else or even someone else. Even during that time, Lord, the children of Israel was continuing to sacrifice in the temple while they were involved in worshiping idols. Lord, help us to know that making exceptions, even though we may be obedient in most areas or even a lot of areas, that will not take and make it okay those areas of exception. And there's probably not a person in here at some area in their life they're not making some exceptions with their time, spending time with you, spending time in prayer, spending time in the Word. And Lord, if we make exceptions, it's going to be visible. People's going to see it. It's going to be evident. Lord, help young people to not get into that habit of making exceptions to what God wants, making excuses to what God wants. Because if they get in that habit to where that's a part of their life and they've looked around at other people and they are justifying their own actions of making exceptions, then that habit will develop, that habit will get a stronghold in their life, and it'll get bigger and bigger and bigger as they go on. Or take the message tonight, the reminder to deal with us about it. What you do for us, Lord, tonight, we'll thank you. In Jesus' name.